All right, we're going to jump into 1st and 2nd Timothy again. Let me pray here, Lord. We are so grateful that you've given us instruction, and we bless you for that. And I pray as we open those scriptures this morning that you would remind us that you see the end from the beginning. You have not changed. Some of the ways you order the way you treat us and what you expect from us, the agreements you've made change slightly, but your nature and character never changes. You're always the same. And we bless you that we don't have to worry about something sneaking by. You've told us who you are and what you're like in your word. We don't have to guess. We acknowledge that we live in a culture that is not in favor of you having your way in their own lives or in the earth. God, and we tell you we want to stand with you. We want to stand in obedience. We want to stand in gratefulness. We want to stand in affection for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so again, for those of you, we realize there's people that step in and out, so some of these reviews, hopefully it helps you remember over time some of these details, but we also want to make sure that someone who just steps in isn't completely lost. If we start talking about, what we talked about 3 weeks ago, on any given Sunday, 30% of the people that are here aren't here, and so we just recognize that, and so sometimes this may feel a little repetitive, but we feel like it's more important that you have these context things. So this Timothy is the young man who's a protege of Paul's. He's called a little A apostle. He's not a big A apostle, one who brings truth, but he's called and referred to as one who's helping to shepherd and expand kingdom work. So there's a little A gift that any of us might have. That it's kind of a kingdom expanding gift. The big A is that you have to have certain qualifications, one of which is seeing Jesus, and none of us will ever have that. So none of us will fit that criteria biblically. But Timothy is one of those. He's staying behind to help set up some things and help establish the church. Paul himself spent 3 years here establishing this church. And 1 Timothy, he's going to come back. He's going to write another letter. 2 Timothy, we're pulling through this series from a little bit from both books. In 2 Timothy, he's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy. And it's almost like a farewell letter to this dear young brother that he's trained. But the first one's very, very practical. And he is serving in Ephesus, so they're not Hebrew background. The churches that he's trying to establish and train, they don't come from Jewish culture. They're very Greek in their way of thinking. Greco-Roman ideas rule that. The primary religion is Greco-Roman paganism what's her name? Gosh, I'm sorry. I've got it written in one of my slides, but anybody remember the name of the goddess? Artemis? So it's nothing like what we would have in a biblical worldview, how they saw the world, and we'll look at that. And that's important to interpreting this book, okay? So hang on to that, okay? This is how we see this, and lots of people do, but not everyone does. We'll say again, if you want to find a reason to believe anything you want, there's somebody out there in the name of Jesus trying to say that. We have a standard. We have an expectation. This is what we've been entrusted to, that God gave us a book, and we can trust it to tell us what we're supposed to do, how to behave, what's coming, what happened in the past, and unless it's obviously poetry or allegory or something, we can read it and go, this is the heart of God. So the truth exists in a book, and it exists in a person. The book is a subset of the person, so it can't change. It is God, and he never changes, okay? So this is prescriptive. The 1 Timothy is prescriptive for each of our lives today, and it is God's plan for our church as well as the church around the world. This is what he expects. This is what he hopes for. This is what he's trying to build, okay? What we have to wrestle with, is God's word sufficient to order my choices? Even when it pushes against your culture, it pushes against your preferences, it pushes against your flesh. Do you say, well, I don't like it, but this is God's plan, and I'm gonna acknowledge that. Can we trust the plain reading, or do we need special knowledge? Well, we would believe you don't. Are there things that are hard to understand? Sure. But the most important doctrines are spoken of over time consistently. These subjects they rarely stand alone and in some weird, obscure doctrine. There are those, like baptism for the dead. I don't know. I don't know if anybody knows. That information and what it meant is gone. We don't know. But it's in the Bible. Probably not very important because that's the only time it says that. Does that make sense? But everything else that's important gets repeated and it's revealed in each of the dispensations. In the Old Covenant, pre-law, the who God is, most of the doctrines we talk about can be found that are significant to the faith can be found in Genesis 1 through 12. The foundation is there. And so then it gets repeated in various ways and various forms. You can trust this. If you don't think that, that's your first wrestling point. It's not to declare it untrustworthy, but why do you feel you can't? And then if not, what is trustworthy? What are you going to trust? Who are you going to listen to? And when we think about any important doctrine, any important truth, any pattern of life, we have to look at what the whole Scripture says. Scott did a wonderful job talking about the Trinity. Guess what? The Trinity word is not in the Bible. It's not there. But it's a doctrine that we form from looking at the whole book. I was out walking the other night, and one of my neighbors, I'm not sure why, he attends another Christian church, and just stopped by, hey, how you doing? He'd had some back trouble. And then he just went off on the idea that somebody teaches the Trinity. And I go, like, where did this even come from? Most people are not watering their lawn, concerned about, you know, have we defined the Trinity correctly? But he was. But we weave it all together. You can't find it in a specific book. Yep. So at the end of this is, what do you fear? Do you fear missing God's plan? Do you fear what will happen? Not that fearing losing your salvation. You're not going to accidentally commit the unforgivable sin. Okay? What do you fear? Do we fear that God would not get his way in the church? I want to read this passage. It's kind of a long passage, but I think it tees up a heart here that I want to lay out. I'm going to read it fairly quickly. There's a couple of passages I would love for you to wrestle with between this week and next week, because we're going to come back to this same idea next week. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Do we have a clear conscience about how we're choosing to obey God, to walk with God, to be faithful with God? Is our faith peaceful? That we're doing what we know? That we're not resisting, we're not kicking at the goats? I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Nathan looked at these verses on Mother's Day last week. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us the Spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Are we walking in this birthright? Because this is not unique to Timothy. The fact that Timothy had Paul pray for him and understand or recognize a gift that God had given him, that's unique to Timothy. But the rest of this isn't. That we all have gifts that God has given us. And are we walking with this spirit of power and love and self-control? Are we making choices that demonstrate we believe that the kingdom of God is really important? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Is this our first orientation? That we're willing to suffer? We're willing to be castigated. I think of all the people, and most of them are very polite when they say no, when we're out prayer walking, hey, anything we could pray for you. But the disdain just drips from their face. You are a moron. You can just hear them thinking. They don't typically say things out loud to me like that. But it's crazy that we can be, I don't want to be uncomfortable. Are we willing to walk in this suffering? Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own power and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So this work is something, this is important. Because this little book doesn't stand in 20 years after the death of Jesus, or maybe 25 years. This is part of this story that's being written. Why is that important? Because everything that was written before informs what Timothy is going to teach the church. It's not, for here, right now, it only matters here. This is why we believe this is for all time and all ages. It says right in the book. This is a part of the whole revelation of God. not a distinct little thing for the year 60 AD or whenever this was written. It's important. And which now is manifested through the appearing of our Christ, Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Again, this idea of suffering. There's an orientation here that if you obey Jesus, well, what is your reward in this life? Blessing for sure, but not comfort. Suffering. It's part of the deal. And it always will be until he comes back. Which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know what whom I have believed. Whose am I? Whose am I? I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do you have an entrustment? This is why this book is so important to Nathan and I. We've been given, entrusted with something, an understanding of this book and this particular subset of the book, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, that God gave us. And it's precious and important. And I couldn't change this doctrine because it was given, it was entrusted to me. I'm responsible for it. And so, to some degree, are you. So Paul is praying for that. And then he goes and urges Timothy in 2 Timothy, this is an extension, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Do you see what God is giving you that way? This precious stuff that we're responsible for. Do you know how significant you are on the earth? God has given you the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way of eternal life. Every single person, every person who's died in Ukraine, every widow that's suffering, you have the hope. You possess it. It's been entrusted to you. A pattern of life, of giving, of caring, of serving, of telling people of this great message. It all belongs to you. It's not yours to manipulate or tear apart or take apart and change. There's something that's true that's been entrusted to you. And it's glorious. There is nothing that you can imagine on this earth, wealth or fame or Super Bowl victories or amazing talent, fame, there is nothing in all the earth that you can imagine that compares to what you already have. Ministry of reconciliation. The way of salvation. The power to live and suffer and serve with joy. That people go, you're an idiot. No, I'm not. I serve a risen King. And he asked me to suffer that you might live. And he gave us a way to order our lives. And to accept our assignment as believers, as Ukrainians or Polish or whatever you are, as men, as women, as tall people, as short people, as good athletes, as engineers. He's entrusted who you are to you that he would be able to live out through you this gospel message. That you've been apportioned a measure of faith, of gifts. And it's glorious. Oh, if only. You already possess. You already own the most amazing things you could ever own. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. But it doesn't change the reality. You already found the pot of gold. And God says, will you guard it? So that that gospel can live out through you. And this is the call. I hope to come to you soon. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We've talked about this being the primary key linchpin verse It matters what we do with this truth. Paul says, I'm giving you this so you know how you're supposed to live. And we go like, nah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Don't like that. Don't like that. That guy said that's not true. You've been entrusted with it. What are you going to do with it? And I just want you to know, when I am strong about these things, when I make an appeal to these things, it is because of that entrusting. I can't change it. I can't put it down. Until my last breath, I will be speaking and expanding on these things. And I will get frail and maybe senile, but on my heart, I will still be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reconciliation of all things back to himself and a way of living that reflects the very image of God. Okay? This is important. We've showed you this. This is, you go to Ukraine, you go to Europe, you go to other places like China where there's very little English, and especially in Taiwan. You go around the world, you go, oh, well, these are different customs. There's a different way. Different way of thinking, different way of being. You've stepped into a different culture. Now, in the first century, the things that are written in 1 Timothy would not have been unusual at all in the Hebrew culture. That would have been very normal. Because who formed the Hebrew culture? God. So you would expect the same values, the same kind of ideas. But the people this is written to were not from Hebrew descent. So a bunch of what they were communicating, what Paul was asking Timothy to communicate, would have started to push on and be very unfamiliar to the people of that region. Obviously, there's Jews and synagogues around there as well, but that wasn't the primary fruit of the church at that time. Okay. We're going to have to hold on this till next week. Here's the big idea. We're going to step into one of the more controversial little passages in our culture. It shouldn't be controversial if you understand the story of God. It shouldn't be controversial at all. But if you only listen to what the culture has to say, then it can feel a little controversial. And that is this idea of the church discipleship in our gender. Has God assigned different ways for us to live out faith, live out grace, live out gospeling, different ways to teach and to train, different ways to have impact based on gender? And it can't start with 1 Timothy. And you can't argue from 1 Timothy. I can, but it's not complete. It's not enough. We need to build a bigger foundation than that. So you say, oh, this is just a continuation. This is not new. This is not unusual. This is what God has always had for us. So what I would love for you to do, if you could just in part of your quiet time, maybe before you sit down to eat, read several times, maybe every day, just 1 Timothy 2. The whole, just that chapter. And begin to say and not to just say, what do I need to obey, but to really be curious. What is revealed here? What is significant here? Is there anything that pushes against my flesh or makes me feel uncomfortable? Is there anything that I don't understand? And by the way, why is not a valid theological question. I'm just telling you. God sometimes gives you the why. But he doesn't guarantee he's going to tell you why. He tells you who and what. That's what God tells you unequivocally. You get who and what. Who and what is he? Who and what has he done? Who are you? What does he want you to do? All of those are crystal clear. How, why, when? Oh, when's Jesus come back? Don't ask that question. Why do you do it that way? How do we believe? Those things are just not clear in Scripture. So what are the things in that passage? Because here's the reality. I have to teach what this book tells. I think it's awesome. I think it's beautiful. I think it's amazing. When we're in the Spirit and cooperating with God, and it's painful and terrible when we're walking in the flesh. It depends on a spiritual response. But will you embrace these ideas, all of these ideas in 1 Timothy, and say, I'm willing to hold this as my entrustment? Here's a classic example. I'll probably repeat these questions. One, if everybody that was more mature than you in Loveland died and you couldn't move to another city, what would you form? What would you do? What would you build? Just curl up and hide? Or would you go, no, I've been entrusted with something. I got to start having spiritual babies again. I got to start doing this. And if you're ever in a place where you go, you have to move, or you just get tired of listening to us, you go, I need a new church. For whatever reason, what grid are you going to use to determine, this fellowship is honoring the Lord. This fellowship is walking in what God laid out. They have great music. Is that one of the correct, is it anywhere in 2 Timothy? Not that these aren't bad things. Well, he's a very entertaining communicator. Is that part of the qualifications? What's important to you? And that's what we really are hoping to imprint our flock with. Is there something really precious and important about what God wants his church to be? And it's not optional if you believe that it's clear. Of course it's optional if it's not clear, or if it was just for that age. But we think it's kind of clear, and we think it's kind of important. So to wrestle with that and begin to ask some of those questions, we'd really appreciate that. So let me pray. Thank you for walking through that. Lord, we are grateful today. Thank you for what you're doing in Ukraine. Thank you so much for Jeff, Sam, just wanting to jump in there. Nathan and Will, willing to take that risk. Pray you would use them to bring blessing. Pray we would support them strongly. Thank you for opportunities we have all around the world to support people with sending money, sending resources, helping them accomplish goals and projects. Lord, it's fun to see the kingdom work go way beyond this little town. And we thank you for it. We do thank you that you've given us something that's true. Lord, we want to find it. We want to make sure we labor over these things, that we're not flippant. But God, once you persuade us of what's true, Lord, I pray we would cling to it and that we would guard what has been entrusted to us. Help us to be a people who want you to have your way. We want your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, amen.